Friends, we're going to continue with a direction of dealing with messy people today. I am thankful for the little study I've been looking through that was written by Jennifer Cowart called Messy People. So I have to give credit where credit is due. She really sparked some things in my heart that I felt we needed to look at together. Let me ask you. What worries you? What gets into your mind, into your heart, and just messes with everything going on? What keeps you awake at night? Is it your job? Your finances? If you're a parent, is it your kids? If you're kids, is it your parents? Is it your future? I found Jennifer Cowart's testimony a very personal one, one that I related to so much. You see, I've learned as a pastor to release a lot of my worries through prayer, and not just as a pastor, but as a Christian. But as a pastor, there are times that I share with you, and people have asked me, Pastor, how in the world do you do this? And I don't know, it's just something the Lord gives me an opportunity to do and gives me the wherewithal to deal with it. But there are times that things are so heavy, you know, that they're hard to turn loose. But there's one area that I really struggle with above all. One area that haunts me. One area that interrupts my sleep, disturbs my day, and just keeps me from being where I need to be. And that is dealing with messy relationships. I struggle with all the what ifs. Well, what if I'd said this? What if I'd said that? What if I had done this? What if I hadn't done this? What if I had just changed this? I worry and I'm concerned because I want people to know that I love, that I care. I want people to know that God is good all the time. Sometimes I just worry that people don't understand, and I have a hard time with it. Simply stated, folks, I hate broken relationships, and I worry over them. And yet, as a member of the human race, is it not true that they're pretty much inevitable at some point or another? Amen? And we have to learn to deal with them. Sometimes I wish my heart wasn't so tender. And then I realize that that's just the way God made me, and that by having a tender heart, that helps me in other places. Today we're going to look at how to respond to messy relationships. Now I'm going to bet that somewhere in your life, somewhere in your family, somewhere in your friendship, somewhere at your job, somewhere in your church, there's a messy relationship that you need to deal with. And we're going to use the very well-known parable of Jesus Christ to deal with this. You know the parable of when the father ran. Oh, how about the prodigal son? Do you know that one? The prodigal son. And we're going to call it today the parable of the father that ran. In Luke chapter 15, we read several stories as you start in verse 1, and you go through the middle of the chapter, we read several stories. First, about a lost coin and how there's a celebration when it's found, and then a lost sheep, and then towards the end, a lost boy. Now, why such an emphasis here in Luke on things that are lost? Let me tell you why there's such an emphasis here. Because God cares about what is lost. And if you're lost, or your friend or your family is lost, God cares. You see, redeeming lost people is what God's Son is all about. He's about redeeming lost people. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the scripture says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." But back to our story, back to Luke chapter 15. I want to do a recap. You can open to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read several verses from there in just a bit. But back to the story of the father who ran. As you read in Luke, you get this story. Let me just recap it for you. There was a wealthy man. He had two sons. One son, the youngest, came to his father and said, more or less, he said, I can't wait for you to die. I want what's coming to me now. I want my money. I want your money. And I want it now. Well, the father gave him the money. And you may know that the young man moves out. He goes down the road and he lives a riotous life. Now, some of your scriptures are going to say he lived a riotous life. Some are going to say he lived the prodigal life. What I'm going to say, tell you this is the boy went in and he just wasted his money on junk of the world. We'll leave it at that. Can you imagine how the father feels as his son who he's loved, who he's taken care of, and as he's raised up, demands what really isn't his? He just can't wait till his daddy dies. He takes what he wants and he leaves. And as he's walking away, you know the father. You know that father is thinking to himself, I bet he doesn't use that money wisely. I bet he gets into trouble. And he did. The relationship between the father and son is broken. And that father spends many, many, many restless nights worrying and hurting for his son. And while the prodigal son is living it up, he worries. And the prodigal son's just having a great time until, and you know the story, he's having a great time until he runs out of money. He wastes all of his money. And just so happens that during that time, there's a famine in the land. Food is not easy to come by. And it's so bad that he literally has nowhere to stay, nowhere to eat. So he ties himself to one of the people of that country that has a pig farm. You know the story. And so he is slopping the pigs. And he's so hungry that he would eat the stuff that they're feeding to the pigs. Now, this isn't during the times of great food, but this is during a famine. And whatever's left over, they're giving to the pigs, which isn't much. And the scripture says that while he was there, when he came to that point in his life, he comes to his senses. He swallows his pride and he heads home with a repentant heart, hoping just to be a hired servant. Now, I want us to look a little closer at this story. Would you look with me at verse 7? Look at verse 7. Do you see what it says? Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Now, that says when he came to his senses. Now, that one is not correct. So what we're going to do is we're going to look right there. Luke chapter 15. Verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then you come back down, and it should have been 17. That's where the problem was. So if you would look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. So you overlooked that little gap there and look 10 verses ahead. And the scripture says there in verse 17, when he came to his senses. When he came to his what? What he said was, he said to himself, self, here I am dying of hunger, and at my father's home there are servants who have not just enough to eat, but plenty and extra. And he says, you know, my father is there. He said, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to talk to dad, and I'm just going to repent. I'm going to tell him that I'm not worthy to be his son. I've sinned against him. I've sinned against God. And I'm going to ask him if he could just put me on as a hired servant so that I can eat. That father was waiting. And the truth is, dear people, isn't it true? Many a father is waiting for a child to come to their senses. Many a mother is waiting for a son or a daughter to come to their senses. Many a husband is waiting for a wife to come to her senses. Many a wife is waiting for her husband to come to her senses. Folks, there are people waiting all over this world for someone, for a loved one, that somebody that they care for, to come to their senses. And that's where we are today. Come to your senses. You know, sometimes it takes a very, very low point in your life to come to your senses. This young man had completely severed his relationship with his family. He squandered his inheritance. Now he's destitute. He has nothing at all. And he's living in a pigsty, literally a pigsty, starving to death. But here's the thing. Long before he got to this point, he knew he was in trouble. Don't you think that that young man got to the point where he looked in his billfold or his purse or whatever it was he had, and he said, you know what? It's getting a little low. There's going to come a time where I can't afford that nice hotel anymore, and I'm not going to be able to go to the restaurant anymore. There was a time long before he got here that he knew that he was in trouble. But it took the great pain of this extremely low point before he began to examine his life and sought wisdom and took steps to move forward. Here's a question for you. Are you ready? How long will you wait before you come to your senses? How long will you wait before you realize I'm about as low as I can go? So folks, instead of worrying and staying up late at night, missing sleep, or waiting until you're at such that terribly low point, why don't you remember this? Worry and procrastination just are not productive tools, are they? They're not. So let me ask you, what is? What is a productive tool? What can you do when you get to that point? When you finally get to the place where you come to your senses and you realize, look, I'm kind of at the end of my rope. I'm about to get there. Or if you're already there, I am at the end of my rope. What do you do? First and foremost, here's what you do. Number one, you seek God's help. Seek God's help. Listen to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Do you know who said that? Jesus. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. If you get serious about restoring a damaged relationship, you're going to need God's help. If you're going to do it on your own, let me just tell you this. You're going to blow it. You're going to mess it up. You're going to foul it up. If you really want to be reconciled and you want a relationship to be mended, first go to God. Seek God's help. Secondly, seek wisdom. Seek real wisdom. Look from God's perspective, not your perspective. Isn't it funny how we see things totally different from God? Amen? We would say something that would go amiss. We would say something that would stir somebody up. But instead, what we need to do is talk to the Lord and seek His wisdom. Listen to James 1:5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Listen to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, one of my favorite verses. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in who? The Lord. Trust in yourself? Trust in other people? Trust in the pastor? Your Sunday school teacher? That's not what it says. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And when you do that, the scripture says, and He will direct your path. God, let's trust God on what we need to do. Seek wisdom and seek God's wisdom. Moving beyond your own understanding, and this is something that perhaps we just need to, you need to write this down. Moving beyond your own understanding to gain God's perspective will set you in motion for success. Don't do what you think. Don't do what you ought. Do what God leads you to do. And there's a third thing that you need to do. If you're really seeking to restore a relationship, you do the first two, and then third, Seek understanding from the person you're going to rather than them to understand you. How many times have I gotten to that place where I said, well, maybe they just don't know what I want. Maybe they just don't understand what I'm trying to say. Maybe they just don't know my heart. When all the time what I should have been doing is saying, how can I understand their heart better? How can I understand what they're trying to say? How can I shut my mouth and listen with the same type of equation that my face gives me? Two ears, one mouth. Listen twice as much as you say, maybe more. Folks, seek to understand rather than just to be understood. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. He said, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Folks, if we would just put that scripture into practice, it would change our life. If we really looked out for the interest of others and taking time to truly understand other people's feelings, other people's hurts, other people's desire is truly the key to a healthy relationship and bringing healing to one that's in trouble. When somebody knows that you care enough to listen, they'll listen. Now, there's another verse that we need to remember when we're upset or when we're frustrated or disappointed with someone. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will conquer a multitude of sins. Have you ever just felt like, you know what? There's nothing I can do to repair this. There's nothing I can do because I've already fouled it up. I've messed it up. Well, listen to this. Both ways, love covers a multitude of sin. If you just get to that point to take care of what you need to take care of and ask God for the love to get through, love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, back to that very first step we talked about with the prodigal. There are times that we just need to come to our senses. And all God's people said, now listen, that was for you, not the other person. Come to our senses. Truly seek God's will, not our own, and acknowledge our part of the broken relationship. Listen, the prodigal son became brutally aware of his mistakes, and he acknowledged what he needed to do. He said, you know, I've done wrong. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my father. I think I'll go back and see if I can be restored to the household some way. But that was not the end of his seeking. That was just the mind part. You know what happened next? He took responsibility for where he was, and he got up and he went. His feet took him where his brain and his heart said he needed to go. Folks, how many times have we said, man, if I would just do this, it would be the right thing. Now, I'm going to confess to you right here, and you be real careful, because, men, if you haven't done this, I'm going to be real surprised. How many times have you been in an argument with your wife? Yeah, the pastor and his wife sometimes have little tiffs. But how many times have you been in an argument with your wife, and God convicted your heart, and in your heart you said, I really need to apologize. I really need to make this right. And then for some reason, the next thing you say isn't what it should have been. Guys, are you with me? Ladies, I want you to hold up two fingers, please. Please. Put them in your ears. Guys, are you with me? Oh, I forgot. You can still see, can't you? Okay, you saw that. I wonder how many times have we come to this place where we knew what we needed to do, but instead of doing it, something got in the way. The next step, dear friend, is to take responsibility for where you're at. He took the responsibility both before God and to his earthly father for his sin. Listen to Luke chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. He said, well, now he's still in the pig pen. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And that's a great word, amen, for somebody who needs to repent. That's a great word. But it's still no good. It's still no good. What does he need to do? Look at verse 20. There's the key. And he arose and came to his father. Folks, we've got to do more than just think what's right. We've got to do more than just think, well, that would be the right thing to do. We've got to get up and go. We've got to arise to the occasion. Take responsibility. He prepares to apologize and to take the consequences of his sin. And he not only acknowledges his responsibility, but he determines to get up and go. And he gets up and he goes. And he actually moves toward reconciliation, rather than staying where he is and let the movement of God in his heart get lost. In this parable, it's easy to see where the blame lies. The parable doesn't say that the father was mean. The parable doesn't say that the father was unjust or treated him badly. It just says that the young son just said, I want what I want right now. And so he got it. Now, usually, the blame lies on both sides of a broken relationship. In this one, there was no fault with the father that we saw. None. But most of the time, and I'm going to say most all the time, when there's a problem in a human relationship, there's problems on both sides. And often, instead of working to fix the relationship, we fix the blame. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's your fault. I want you to notice that's not what the prodigal son did. And that's why it's recorded here, because he did the right thing. No whining. No blaming. He just humbles himself. He confesses his own sins. And he does what's right. Listen to Galatians 5, 6. It says, we are responsible for our own conduct. Adam started it. God said, where are you, Adam? How did you know you were naked, Adam? Did you eat of the fruit? God knew the answers to this. And Adam said, yes, Lord. It's all my wife's fault. What did he say? That woman you gave me this, God. Listen, if it didn't work for Adam, it's not going to work for you either, guys. And ladies, it's not going to work for you either. That man. Okay. Are you ready for confession time? About 6 or 7 years into our marriage, I just found that I thought that my wife just wasn't where she ought to be. So I told her. Yeah, right. I told her. And I said, you know, I'm looking at the Bible and what it says about what your wife's supposed to be. And I said, you know, you used to be a lot better. Oh, boy, was that an error. I said, you were a lot better about this when we first got married. And she goes, well, what has been my influence over the last 7 years? It's different. I changed the subject real quick. People, we've got to take responsibility for our actions. If we're constantly pointing somewhere else, isn't that what the world is doing today? I'm going to tell you, many, many parents have let their kids get away with too much. And too many parents have done the same thing with themselves. They let themselves get away with too much. We need to take responsibility for what we do wrong. And before God, there is no one else to blame. I love this about the prodigal son. Now, if you can say you love anything about the prodigal son, here's something you can love. He didn't come to his father and say, well, you know, that brother of mine, he made it so hard to stay. Or, Dad, if you'd have just treated me a little better and given me a little more respect. He didn't come up with any of that. Folks, in order to build strong relationships, in order to build healthy relationships, we have got to be willing to step up and be responsible for those times that we blow it. In order to do that, we've got to overcome a really nasty obstacle. You know what it's called? Pride. Pride often prevents us from admitting when we're wrong. We talked about that just a moment ago. Even when I'm wrong, and sometimes even when I'm convicted, sometimes it just doesn't come out right. Instead of saying, well, I'm sorry, sometimes it just comes out, well. Friends, it is just selfish pride in us that keeps us from saying, I'm sorry. And pride is the source of many, many, many broken relationships. Let me just share with you. You know, here are some synonyms for pride. I looked it up. You can go to the Webster's Dictionary. Synonyms for pride: arrogance, self-love, conceit, vanity. And folks, all of these are in opposition to what we as Christians seek when it comes to reconciliation. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these there is no law. Galatians chapter 5 there tells us that what we need is not pride, but what we need is spiritual fruit. Boy, it sounds like a great list, doesn't it? The prodigal gets to that place where he admits his sin. He returns home. And you know what? He humbles himself. You know, that's the opposite of pride. Humility is the opposite of pride. Humility is noble. Humility puts your rights aside and seeks the greater good. Humility will lead you to say some powerful things. Let me repeat that. Humility will lead you to say some powerful things. Things like, I'm sorry. Things like, I was wrong. Things like, please forgive me. Things like, how can I make this right? Pride never says those things, but humility does. When we confess, we begin to take responsibility for our sin. And when we confess and we turn back, when we actually repent, when we confess our sins and turn back to God, God's word says that we're forgiven by God. Whatever it is, we're forgiven by God. And when we're forgiven, guess what? We're empowered to move forward in our life. Because until you get empowered to move forward, you're going to sit there and spin your wheels until you dig a pit of self-pity. First, we come to our senses and we acknowledge our mistakes. Second, we take responsibility and we seek forgiveness from those who have hurt us. And then third, boy, and this is the one that we named our passage, named the sermon for this morning. The third is we run to restore broken relationships. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also forgive. We grow deep and rich in our faith when we forgive those who have hurt us and we own and we repent of our own sin, and then we grow deep and rich in our faith when we run to restore relationships. Now, I'm just going to hit this very briefly because I'm going to come back to this, and I'm going to reserve the right to come back and preach a little more on this one. This is the scripture that inspired the title of this message, that the Father ran to meet his wayward son. Look with me at Luke chapter 15, verse 20. Luke 15, verse 20. He says, I will rise, go to my father. Father, I've sinned against heaven, sinned against you. No longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Then what does it say? I want you to look with me at verse 21. I'll let my Bible close. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. He what? He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. He gave him the spiel. He gave him the speech. He didn't just let it fall aside. He told him, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. But his father ran to meet him. God's word tells us that if we're going to have a heart for forgiveness, that when a brother or friend, a child repents, we are to restore them. We're to bring them back. God's word says we have to have that heart of forgiveness. Now, how do we bring about that? By first taking the first step towards forgiveness. How did the Father do that? How did the Father let the Son know that he was going to have a chance to even have an audience with his Father? What did the Daddy do? He ran to him. He didn't stand on the front porch. Knew you'd be back, boy. I'd have been very tempted as a daddy to do that. But it says that he ran to his son. Fell on his neck. Now, what does that mean? It means he hugged him up and he kissed him. Folks, when the one who has hurt you comes home and they're repentant, run to them. Run to them. It's easy to hold back, isn't it? Look at me. It's easy to hold back, isn't it? It's easy to be aloof. It's easy to be condemning. It's easy to be arrogant. It's easy to look down on them and say, see, I told you so. It's easy to let our pride and our hurt lead our actions. But God's word says we are to forgive. And God's word says that if they come home repentant, to restore. You know what? God did this for you. God did this for me. Through the cross and through Jesus Christ's resurrection, God ran to me. God ran to you. John 3:16, you know very well. For God so loved, what? The world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know verse 17? Verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God ran to the world. God ran to you. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God ran to us. Are you praying for your prodigal? Stop. Who's your prodigal in your life, in your family, in your church? Who's your prodigal? Are you praying for your prodigal? Will your heart be tender so that when you see them afar off, you'll run to them? When they repent, will you forgive? Will you restore? Are you the prodigal? How long before you come to your senses, my friend? How long before God sees you coming down the road to return to Him? Will you confess the wrong that you've done to others before God, before your Heavenly Father? Listen to this. 1 John 1:9 says that if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Pray with me. Thank you, God, that you're the Father who ran. Not away, not around, but to the prodigal. The prodigal me. The prodigal us. Lord, thank you that you loved us so much that you ran to us. This morning, Lord, I know that there are many here that are dealing with prodigals. We've got a lot of mamas and daddies that are hurting. We've got a lot of individuals that are hurting. And Lord, some of them are coming to their senses and they want to come home too. Father, would you receive us as we know you will if we come taking our responsibility before you to confess our sin. Father, would you help them as they prepare to come home?